continue with the book of Ephesians. We began last week to deal with a passage that deals with husbands and wives, and we'd like to read the whole passage, 22 to 33. This is chapter 5 of Ephesians, verses 22 to 33, and our real focus will be upon the last part of that. Chapter 5 of Ephesians, beginning with verse 22. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church, and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it just as Christ does the church, for we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. Let's pray that the Lord will help us. Our great God, we thank you for your word. We know that all scripture is inspired by God and profitable for instruction and reproof and instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished into every good work. And we look to you to help us to receive your word to us tonight. Speak to us, we pray. Lord, this is the passage that you've ordained to be for this evening. Would you prepare our hearts to receive what you have for us? And help us, we pray. Lift our vision and help us to appreciate Christ. Draw us near to yourself during this hour. Thank you for the power of the word of God to speak to our hearts. We ask you to make it do so by sending forth your word yourself. Your promise is connected with your sending forth your word. And so we ask especially for you tonight, by your Holy Spirit, to send forth your word in order that it may accomplish the thing whereto you sent it. Help us, we pray, and grant us your grace in this hour. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The passage we looked at last week has wives given a vision of viewing their husbands as a type of Christ, that they desire from the heart to surrender their personal agenda in order to reflect the church's relationship to Christ. Has nothing to do with knuckling under to authority, any more than Jesus submitting to the authority of God was knuckling under. There was an embracing the vision that God had for them, for the Father and the Son, and going forth, not one knuckling under to the other, but one catching the vision and submitting to the other in order that they may accomplish the great purposes of God. And there's a harmony and a beauty in the way that Jesus submitted to God the Father. And that harmony and beauty is designed to be reflected in the marriage relation. That's what God gives here now. We looked at the responsibility of wives to their husbands, and you'll remember I didn't apply it. I made it a point of saying I'm going to seek to preach it but not to apply it. Because who am I to apply this? Who am I to be able to take into account all the extenuating circumstances that burden and trouble this relationship? The devil himself has done all he can to put pressure upon this relationship, and he's had a tremendous success in our country, our society, undermining and destroying this very relationship. Who am I to stand and to challenge the women to do this, and in this case tonight, to challenge the husbands to do this? I don't really feel in a place to apply it, but I feel in a responsibility to expound it. And so we need to look at it. And every one of us will have to look at that and say, Lord, what will you say to me with regard to this? Lord, you know my circumstances. You know the struggles that I have. You know my weaknesses. You know how few are my strengths. Lord, how do I take what you're saying here and apply it to my situation? It seems so impossible. Well, that's the thing I face when I'm looking at it tonight, and so I don't intend to apply it. I just intend to try to look at it. And I think that by the end, Paul has recognized that this that he is speaking about is far beyond our understanding, far beyond our comprehension. And so he ends with some place we can start. And that's the beauty of what he's done. He's lifted our vision to something amazing, but he gives us a sense by the end of where we can start. And that's what we want to look at. So we've looked at the fact that he has lifted this vision to the wife, not that she might knuckle under to her husband's will, but rather that they'd be working toward the same thing, and she'd be submitting to that idea and giving her energy to accomplish what is desired by God for the whole relationship. It's an awesome thing. We've looked at that. We want to look now at the situation with regard to the husband, where it talks about husbands loving their wives. So we'll look again at that as being our special attention tonight. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it, just as Christ does the church. For we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ in the church. However, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. We've had a picture of self-sacrifice for the sake of the wife. There's the picture there, a man self-sacrificing, denying himself for the sake of the wife. His care for her spiritual well-being, his care for her being all that God wants her to be. He's denying himself in order to reach out to her and to minister to her. He has the goal of making her all that God wanted her to be, desiring that she might be everything that God desired. That's the goal, is to purify her and make her presentable in a glorious way to God, using the word of God to help her deal with her shortcomings, to make her the kind of person that he can be proud of. Now, that's what Jesus has really done for us. He sacrificed himself for the sake of us who've come to believe in him. His goal is to making us all that God wants us to be, using the word of God to help us deal with our shortcomings and making us the kind of person that he can be proud of. That's what Jesus is seeking to do for us, and God lifts the vision for a husband having that in his mind with regard to the woman that God has united him to in marriage. But Jesus is already doing that for us. Look at the direction, the way in which he has sacrificed himself for our sake, not for what he could get out of it. The Lord Jesus didn't come to minister, but to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. He came for our sake. And there's something about that vision that he had for the good of his church that is to be somehow reflected in the relationship of the husband to the wife, making us all that he wants us to be, using the word of God to help us to overcome our shortcomings and achieve the goal, and to make us the kind of person that he can be proud of. Jesus is doing that even now for us, and he calls the husband to have this in his vision as he is concerned for his wife. It's what Jesus is doing with us. Husbands ought to have that kind of agenda for their wives. Jesus sees us as connected with him. It's wonderful the way Jesus speaks in such a way that we are connected with him. He sees that connection. Talks here about the husband and the wife being one body. Well, Christ sees us in that way. When Paul is persecuting the church on the road to Damascus, God, Jesus appeared to him in his glory and says to Paul, why are you persecuting me? Doesn't say, why are you persecuting my church? He says, why are you persecuting me? And we know that the Lord says in other places that where you've given a cup of cold water in his name, you've done it for him. If you've helped somebody in need, you've done it for him. If you visited them in prison, you've visited for him. You visited him in prison. Remember how he talks in the judgment day and said, you didn't visit me when I was in prison. You didn't minister me when I was sick. You didn't feed me when I was hungry. And when the people standing in his presence who have thought themselves very good are exposed by these words of Jesus, they would say, when did we not see you? When did we see you sick and not help you? When were you in prison and we didn't visit you? When did we fail in this? They still maintain their self-righteousness until the very day of judgment. And then Jesus says to them, when you've not done it to the least of these brothers, you've not done it to me. He sees the connection between the church and himself. So that when he challenges us in a marriage relationship that's to picture this, there is a focus upon the concern for the wife, a concern for her spiritual being, a concern for her to be everything that God wants them to be. In fact, that's why you sacrifice, you put aside the family goals that you've grown up with and make your goal, your marriage relationship and the good of your wife. That's the picture that he gives. The reason that I can't apply it is because where could I start? How far does all of us fall? Who is sufficient for these things? The wife might well say, if she has a little bit of a cynical spirit, say, if my husband were like that, I'd be more like I'm supposed to be. And of course the husband will say, well, if my wife were more like that, I'd be more like that. And so we just find another reason to keep a division so we never face honestly, what is it God wants me to be? And I can't apply it, so that's why I put it before us and challenge us all to think about it. How would God apply it? What does God have to say to us? How should we take our situation full of extenuating circumstances, our situation such that we're hindered in so many ways from being what we're supposed to be? How do we do it then? What is God calling us to do? How can we apply these things to ourselves? Obviously, you can see why I can't apply them to us. I hardly know how to apply them to myself. And yet I ought to. I ought to look at the situation and say, what does that say to me? How does that speak to my way of dealing in my situation with my wife? How does it say to you, wives? How does it deal with your situation with your husband? And when we've gotten through all the extenuating circumstances and made it seem like we just cancel everything, can we cancel everything? Or do we have to say, Lord, help me to see in what way these things are to be governing my life? In what way can I appreciate and do these things? Our extenuating circumstances overwhelm us. We can't even get to the start of it. And I think Paul sees that it's too much for us. Paul recognizes that it's too much for us. In verse 32, I think we see that. This is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. Isn't there a sense of awe and amazement in Paul? This is a profound mystery. As Paul looks at it, he sees a profound mystery. There's something so much bigger than we can even understand that when we find the problem of applying it to our lives and getting down to the nitty-gritty of actually doing this, we just stand in amazement and awe. But we ought to see the picture. We ought to look at what he's speaking about. We ought to look at something of what he has in mind in the kind of submission that a wife can have, which can be catching the vision of the family and doing all she can to help the husband be what he's called to be, wanting to honor him even as the church honors Christ. In what way does God want a wife to honor the husband as the church honors Christ, to be a picture of that? How can that be? Is that really just impossible? Do we just throw up our hands and say it can't be? And certainly not in this particular case with that particular husband. can we do that? How do I work out the exhortation to accurately pin you with the responsibility that you have before God in your situation? How could I do that? How can I know what you're bearing with? How can I understand the particular pressures that are on you to deal with that, and the particular way the enemy seeks to undermine it? Paul was not ignorant of Satan's devices. The devil is very much concerned to destroy anything that looks like Jesus. I remember with the kids one time, I brought a picture in of myself, and I held it up, and I said, imagine I was running for office and everyone hated me. And so every time they saw a picture of me, they drew a mustache on me or ears on me or horns like I was a devil. And a kid might smile at the idea. You take that picture, you draw all those things on it. But the point is, does that touch me? If you take my picture and draw horns on it and a beard and a silly smile and cross my eyes and do all that on a photograph with a magic marker, does that touch me? No. It can't touch me at all. But does it express your enmity toward me? That's what it does. And of course, the enemy has attacked you. Not because he hates you. What difference does you make? Does the devil really work with all his might to hurt you? Who are you? What difference do you make? The only thing that makes you make a difference is you look like Jesus. And he will do everything he can to mar the image of Jesus. And of course, if in God's purposes, one of the highest pictures of Jesus is the relationship between husband and wife, you can be very sure the devil will do everything he can to draw a mustache on the picture, to put horns, to cross the eyes, to do whatever he can to make the picture look ugly. Not because he can reach Christ, but because he can destroy every picture of him he can find. Well, that's the kind of pressure we're under. And I'm going to exhort you how to resist all that and how to deal with that and how to do what God calls you to do. Well, it's more than I can do personally. I'm a preacher, but I'm not that. I'm not that good. And I don't know that anyone could. Who understands the things that you bear with? Who understands the trials you have? Who understands the burdens that it puts upon your soul? Can a preacher? No, God can. And God lifts the vision before us. And God calls us to that. And a woman needs to say, this is what God says. These are my problems. Lord, give me wisdom and help me. And exactly what the husband would say. I know that I'm to love this person as Christ loved the church. I'm to recognize the connection that is as close as being the same flesh. Well, that's what he says, the two become one flesh. Other things are not the important thing. The relationship that's important is this relationship, and it's for the good of the woman that I've married. It's for her that I give myself, to make her what God wants her to be. Where is my will in it to get her to do me? My will. That doesn't come into the picture. How do I meet the needs of that person to help them be like Jesus? How do I do that? How can I make that happen? How can I make myself deny myself enough to make that happen? I'm calling her to deny herself and go after my agenda. My agenda is her care and her being what God wants her to be. And if that's my responsibility, if I'm to give up the vision that the family had for what the family is and be what I'm to be with this woman, if I forget father and mother and go after this relationship, who is sufficient for these things? So far short I fall. Both of us look at, whether the husband and the wife look at the whole thing and say, it's impossible. We can't do that. Not in the situation in which we live. Cannot be done. Now maybe we don't actually say those words, but we think that. We can't do that. God knows what kind of a husband I've got. Yes, he does. The husband can say, I can't do that. God knows what kind of a wife I have. Yes, he does. This is God's word. What do I do with God's word? How do I respond to it? What do I say? How do I handle this? Don't blame me. As a pastor, I'm not this great preacher that can do this. Nobody can do this. How can anybody do that? Could they intellectually evaluate the situation in such a way that you'd feel you'd understood the points? Well, yes, they could do that much. But what about that word getting to our hearts and affecting our lives? Isn't that the most important thing? Not that we have it all organized and that we've got our notes taken and we've properly balanced and accounted for everything in it. Is that really what we need to do with the passage from God's Word? Account for everything and get our outline together and that's what we do? Is that really? Well, you know that never is what God is primarily dealing with. He wants that word to reach our hearts and affect our lives. When he accomplishes his work, it's by taking that word and reaching us with it. And that's what we need for this passage. And I think Paul realizes the impossibility of it. And he stands back for a moment and remarks what a marvelous and amazing thing it is. And he calls it a profound mystery and stands in awe of the thing that he's put before us. He stands in awe of that. This is what God is doing. But he does get down to help us at least begin. Isn't there kind of a settling down in the last verse? However, he says. Interesting that he says, however. All of this is there before us, and it is glorious. However, doesn't that bring us back down? However, granting all those other things, however. And so he gives us a place to start. Each one of you must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. We need to love our wives and realize that we're not in opposition, we're the same person. We are together, two people as one. I must love my wife. We must love our wives. Place to start. How can it manifest itself in the choices we make? That's the thing to think about and ask God for grace. He'll help us to find out what it is that I need to do. He'll help us at that point. As far as doing the great and glorious thing that's all involved, which is so far beyond what I can do, I can hear God say to me, love your wife. I can hear that. If I can't be all those other things, however, love your wife. And he emphasizes what I'm convinced is perhaps the most important thing for a wife. Respect your husband. What does that mean for you? Respect is, do you know the Bible doesn't directly teach wives to love their husbands? It does have a reference to the older women should teach the younger women to love their husbands. So you do have that. But God's command is not love your husband. I mean, it is because it says there, the older women should teach the younger women to love their husbands. The real command is respect. How do you respect him? Can you respect him as being all that this husband should be? But he's not. What are we going after? Respect. God has given me this husband with all the problems that I have in terms of dealing and all the inconsistencies that are there. God's given me this. How do I respect that and pursue it and try to be what God wants me to be? How do I do that? And there's the area where you'll have to throw up your hands and say, I can't. But maybe beginning at respect. See if I can find a way that God has me respect my husband. How important is that? Well, it's tremendously important. And that's what God lays on. And the husband, love your wife. Self-sacrificing love. Where are my actions a reflection of self-sacrificing love? Am I willing to die to self for the sake of this one that I love? And what hinders me? And what distracts me? And where does the enemy especially work in my life? And how do I find grace from God to attempt to do that? It's just a passage that a husband has to look at that and say, I know I can't do it. Lord, how do I start? Well, start by loving her as you love yourself. Recognize the personal advantage to you that she is, and love her as you love yourself. And then work on it. I would suggest that Paul is aware of the greatness of what he said and aware that it's very far from what we can practically do. And so he gives us a starting point. However, each one of you must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. Kind of a ordinary sort of ending to a glorious passage. Pretty ordinary in that command. Not much that's wonderful about it, but it's a place to start. So may God give us grace to start. May God help us to sense the holiness of marriage, to recognize the goal as beyond us, to have an idea what we're driving at, to be humbled by how short we fall, to help one another to be what God wants us to be, to apply ourselves what we can, to apply to ourselves what we can as we see ourselves from the inside, to make a humble beginning. Husbands, love your wives. Wives, respect your husbands. I listed 7 things that maybe are good to just have in mind in grappling with it, so I'll read those again. 1, lend a sense of the holy to our marriages. 2, recognize the goal as beyond us. 3, have an idea what we are driving at. 4, be humbled by how short we fall. 5, help one another be what God wants us to be. 6, apply to ourselves what we can as we see ourselves from the inside. And 7, make a humble beginning. May God grant us grace to catch that vision and pursue. I'd like to finish a message saying, good going, guys, let's keep on with it. Like to lift our vision and say, go forward. I don't know what to do with this. It's to say, Lord, we need to humble ourselves and say, Lord, help me. And be conscious that Jesus is there to forgive us our sins and to give us strength to continually lift our vision and help us work toward it. And as far as going forth in triumph, thinking that we are conquering in Christ, well, we can't do that tonight. We might come to a verse that'll help us to do that better. Can't do that tonight. We just have to be humbled. And we've got to bow before God and ask for his help. Husbands, love your wives. Wives, respect your husbands. May the Lord help us for his glory. Let's pray. Our great God, we would like to have a stirring word of congratulations and blessing upon our lives that we can go forth with a sense of joy and triumph in Christ. But we can't do that with this passage. The best we can do is say, Lord, I'm willing to try, to start simple, and to seek to move toward the image that you have for us. Lord, the enemy would do what he can to destroy every image of Christ. And the thing that's meant to be the most beautiful image of Christ, he's going to attack the most. And he certainly has done much to destroy that image in our country. Even in the church, there's been such a destruction of the image of Christ in this very thing. Oh, Lord, help us. Grant us grace. Encourage our hearts. Help us to see where we can begin and seek to begin. Help us to examine ourselves before your word. Help us to move forward. We want Jesus to be praised. You've worked that in us. We want your name to be exalted. You've already worked that in us. Help us, Lord, to take these things to heart and get the forgiveness that we need and the strength we need to move on. Help us, we pray. Continue to be with us. Thank you for what you've shown us tonight, but we really leave needing to see more. So bless us and help us for the glory of Jesus. We pray in his name. Amen.